We'll take out your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 12. Scripture reading this morning will be Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 5. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another.
Good to see everyone here today. We're blessed by having some visitors with us. We're grateful you're here. We're grateful to have some others that haven't been able to be with us for a while, and feeling better and glad they're here. Appreciate the prayers and concerns for Betsy's behalf. And we're thankful for things have gone as well as they have. As those of you that I was able to contact by email know that the biopsy will be done on the polyp, and yet the doctor who did the surgery on Friday didn't find any concern from what she saw. So we're grateful for that, but we still have to wait for that to be further reassured. But we really appreciate the last couple of days, the thoughts and prayers. Friday night, Donnie brought over some barbecue. So I figure that's a high, that's when you're willing to sacrifice a pig for your friends, that's a good thing. Moments of appreciation, and I thank him for giving some of that up, feeling sorry for me, afraid I couldn't cook. So anyway, but, thankful for that. And Betsy's doing very well, feeling very well. Of course, that minor major surgery is always an interesting thing. You know, it's minor if it's somebody else, it's major if it's me. But thankful that surgeries today sometimes don't have to be nearly as invasive as they used to be, and recovery time is not nearly what it used to be. So we're grateful for that, grateful for those advances in science. Been a few months ago that the church here received a letter from Mr. Tom Seals, Dr. Tom Seals, who I don't know if he is the head of, some of you could tell me that, the College of Bible and Ministry at Lipscomb University here in Nashville. The letter was to inform us of a community of veterans that are going to be meeting twice a month in the community room of the West End Church of Christ. It wasn't a letter soliciting any funds from us or asking us to participate in any kind of monetary way. It was just asking us to let our veterans know that this kind of meeting was going on in the area. The letter states that the meetings would consist of, and I quote, devotion, followed by fellowship, and other activities. When I get a letter from that, I'm going to voice a couple of minor concerns, and they may not even be really concerns, but I'm going to look at in just a moment the mission statement that was designed by the veterans, and I want to be fair about that today. The mission statement that I'm going to quote from and share with you some thoughts about those statements in relationship to what I think the work of a local church could be and should be, and that's really what the purpose of the lesson is today, is to reemphasize by using these statements as a basis for reminding us of what the purpose of a local church is, this community of believers that we have in a local place like us here at Hillview. But two or three things that I think we need to always be on guard about, and that is the colleges need to be in the college business and let the churches be in the church business. And we're do good to be reminded of that. And I don't know that this was necessarily trying to be involved in what the local church at Hillview decides to do. Again, it wasn't soliciting any funds from us. It wasn't asking for the leadership of the church here to make any decisions about their practice necessarily. So I don't know that this was as overt effort to try to get us involved. There are more overt efforts on occasions where colleges are trying to be involved in the work of local churches. And I will tell you that that's completely out of line from New Testament point of view. The local churches in the first century obviously didn't need colleges to facilitate their work, and there was no connection because there weren't any colleges. I'm not advocating that it's wrong for brethren to have colleges where young people can come and study a variety of subjects and maybe even study the Bible together while they're there. And so, first of all, I would be concerned in that regard. Secondly, obviously they had to find a church who have facilities to meet in that are designed for more than just devotion and studying God's Word together. That was a factor in the group meeting. It is my conviction that the Lord's pattern for the work and the worship of local churches limits us in what we can build to facilitate whatever it is that He has instructed us to do. So that's really another subject for another time, but just simply state that I think for most of us would be a concern or is obvious. Another concern I have, and this isn't really a critical of this particular effort, but I'm finding more and more some feel the necessity to single out certain groups of Christians within local churches or within areas because of the work they do, because of the service to the country, in this case, especially to single out our veterans. Maybe in other churches they have groups for singles or groups for divorcees. And obviously we have youth groups and ministries with the intention that special arrangements ought to be made for study and fellowship for those particular groups of folks. Now let me say this very clearly. If a college wants to arrange those kinds of meetings, that's their business. Lipscomb can do whatever they want. They can build facilities and use them however they choose. They can build a basketball gym and have a basketball team if they want and play whoever they want. They're at liberty to do that. That's obviously outside the realm of local churches. Local churches in the first century weren't building basketball gymnasiums so that the Church of Christ basketball team could beat the Methodist basketball team or whoever. Sorry, my tongue is in my cheek. I got to have a little fun now and then. I know some years ago there was some sports writer who was talking about churches playing each other, and you know it got kind of comical. I think he was having a little fun with it. But anyway, that's not our business. We're not in the basketball business. Colleges can be, and that's okay. But back to the more serious things, I'm really concerned when local churches feel the need to take a certain group of us and just kind of give them so much special attention, maybe even what some would conclude would be the neglect of others. We need to see local churches of all of us in this together, young, old, veteran or not, male, female, age, old, all of that. All of us working together for the cause of Christ in a local church like this, that's the purpose of God. Again, if a group of veterans want to get together and have Bible studies together and pray together, so be it. This is not a lesson today that would suggest that it's wrong for particular groups of people to get together and spend time praying, worship and studying together, having periods of devotion. Nothing wrong with that at all. But let's make sure that none of those would leave us the impression that that particular group, because of what they do outside of the assemblies of the local church, necessarily makes them more spiritual. And again, I don't know that anybody's really implying that. Maybe that's just me and some overreactive concerns. But, however, there are some primary concerns. And again, the three quotes I'm going to share with you that come from this mission statement, and by the way, again, may not necessarily be so out of place with a group doing some things together, but as I look at these phrases, I wonder how much they could apply to what a local church does together. The opening paragraph of this, the opening line, sentence of this statement, again, this is the veterans that put this together. This is not the faculty or Mr. Seals at Lipscomb. However, it's included in the letter from them, so they would be supportive of this particular statement. The purpose of this community is to develop a safe and supportive environment as we strive to be transformed by our Lord Jesus Christ. When I read that, my mind turned back to is a couple of passages. One of those is Ephesians chapter 4 that I want to look at with you now, to emphasize that this really is the purpose of a local group of Christians who work and worship together. That one of our purposes is to provide a safe and supportive environment. I'll deal with that in just a moment. But the goal is to be transformed, transformation, changes being made in our hearts and minds, leading to changes in our actions. The purpose of a local church is not just to come and sit in the building 4 hours a week, but is to be a community. And I love that word. I've used that recently. I've told you, and most of you have heard this before, obviously, that when my sister was in Switzerland and there for 9 months and meeting with one of the churches there, it was interesting that when the phrase that they used to describe themselves was translated back into English, it was translated a community of Christ. We are a community, commonality, connects us and joins us together. God in a local church says in verse 11 of chapter 4 of Ephesians, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. The purpose? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, of service, and for the edifying of the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect or complete man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together, by which every joint supplies, according to the effect of working, by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. That's got to be one of the more encouraging pictures and instructive pictures in the New Testament of what a local church is supposed to be. God says, I gave all of these roles. I've got the apostles. We have apostles. We have their writings. We have the writings of the prophets. We have evangelists. We hope to someday have pastors. We have teachers. The picture here is that's the goal of every church, to have everybody filling those roles, not to be just fill the role, but so that everybody can be doing something. The goal is every person having a part in this and sharing and doing what they're capable of doing and learning what that is and learning what their abilities are, as the rest of Romans 12, where Brian read for us, suggests for us. So first of all, a local church should provide for me what I think perhaps these veterans are looking for. I don't need another group outside of a local church to provide for me the goal of being transformed into the picture and the image of Jesus, which, by the way, is absolutely the goal of every Christian, or ought to be. I'm going to go back to Romans 8, if you will. Romans 8, verse number 29. Romans 8, 29. Speaking of Jesus and God and their work for us, it says, for whom he foreknew, he also predetermined or predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. This is the purpose of God. Verse number 28, those who are called according to his purpose. And his goal, God's goal, is a transformation takes place, a conformation, a becoming more and more like his Son. Not something that just happens by going to church, but something that happens because we're daily in communion with God, thinking about him, meditating on his word, trying more and more to be more like him. The passage Brian read for us, and I won't read them again, in chapter 12 of Romans. verses 1 and 2, but especially verse 2, but be transformed. Said before, that's a favorite word of mine. We get our English word metamorphosis from that word. What metamorphosis is? A tadpole turning into a frog. Caterpillar turning into a butterfly. That's what we're doing. You choose whichever one of those makes you happier. Tadpole maybe not be the prettiest picture, but that's what we're doing. We're becoming frogs. We're changing. Always, constantly, every day, every moment should be moving in a positive direction. The thing that got my attention more than anything else out of that statement is they wanted a community that provides a safe and supportive environment. Now let me say something about that very carefully. I worked with an elder at Helton Drive, a very dear old fellow that resigned a while back because of his poor health, who fought in Vietnam. We talked on a couple of occasions about the flashbacks that he suffers. I cannot imagine, and I do not even want it to suggest that I do. I saw on a television show recently about a number of soldiers that are coming back with a feeling of guilt for what they've had to be involved in, participating. Not every person feels that guilt. I talked to one old Christian who one time said, yeah, I guess I shot a number of Germans. And he didn't seem to feel very badly about that when he said that. Not necessarily proud of it either, but acknowledged that that's what he did. War's ugly, folks. It's not the Hollywood pictures that are given to us. Sometimes it used to be. I think recent movies have let us know pretty clearly that war is, you know what one fellow said about it. And so I understand there may be some struggles there that I don't understand, that I don't appreciate, and that I may not be able to particularly help. And they may be able to share those stories with others. That can be a good thing. But be opposed to that. It's foolish. Be opposed to some fellows getting together. Now, if it's just getting together to discuss old war stories, you know. But these fellows are trying to do more than that. But they want a safe and supportive environment to do that. And I suppose that means they don't want anybody judging them. They don't want to feel condemned for their activities. Does the local church provide a safe and supportive environment for its members? There are a number of things in Scripture that we're supposed to do for each other, and this isn't just the preacher, this isn't just a select few that do this. This is every one of us thinking very carefully, what am I doing with these passages? As I read these, I want you to think about yourself. I want you to think, do I do this for anybody else? Hebrews 12, we're to strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Shepherds are to support the weak. Acts 20 and verse 35. In Galatians 6 and verse 2, we're to bear one another's burdens. We get pretty selfish sometimes, folks, and we're only concerned about the burden we're carrying. The greatest faithful people in the world are people who are bearing other people's burdens, even amidst carrying their own. We have a wonderful example of that, a highest example possible of a man carrying a cross. And all of that time thinking about what can I do for these folks. The burdens that we carry sometimes are the consequences of our own sins. The hurts caused by other people and the burdens of life in general. The bumper sticker that says, and I think there's a country song that's even been written in recent years called Life Happens. And it does. And we need be that for each other. We need to be a supportive environment. We need to do what Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in chapter 5 and verse 14 of the first letter. Comfort the faint-hearted. Uphold the weak. Be patient to all. I hope I did that a little bit for Nell the other day. As I told you, when I visited her on Tuesday, and by the way, Donna, her niece, told me yesterday she's doing better. She is able to talk better. Tuesday, she wasn't able to communicate at all. But I tell you, I've never been touched quite so much recently when she wrote on that piece of paper, she says, I'm scared. And that she didn't want to be where she was. So I hope I did a little bit of that for her. Donna was telling me about some other times that she said some things, and some things that Donna has said to her, some scriptures that she's read to her. Comfort the faint-hearted. Uphold the weak. Be patient with all. Are we that with each other? In that sense, a local church should provide a safe and supportive environment as we struggle. But I would take this, I would object in this way. Not that the person's here, and I may be sharing some thoughts with you that may not necessarily be an expose or a critique of what's said here, just me giving some thought to some things based on some of these statements. I don't want to be completely critical. But also in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14, we're to warn those that are unruly. If a safe and supportive environment means to never have to reprove or rebuke or correct anyone, or never even have to withdraw from those who walk disorderly, a military term in the Greek, by the way, then that's an environment a local church cannot provide. Being patient and supportive doesn't mean that when a person, one of our members, persists in sinfulness, unfaithfulness, that has to be supported and encouraged by silence, or we hope you'll do better. It may sometimes need to be dealt with and reproved. But more than anything else, I think we ought to be able to provide that for each other. It says also, there will also be planned recreation and fun activities. We'll be studying God's Word together, all within an informal and a relaxing environment. Number one, and I realize that individuals, and again, colleges have the right to do whatever they want. If you want to invite a bunch of folks over to your house and have a singing and Bible study, and to have after that some time to eat together, and maybe after that play some games together, that's within the realm of liberty to do that. But I am afraid greatly that we live in an environment that if it's not fun, it's not worth doing. And somehow, for us to be involved in any kind of endeavor, we've got to make it fun. And that certainly isn't the work of a local church. Can we learn best in an informal and relaxing environment? I'm not even going to ask you today, is this a relaxing environment? Is this a relaxed environment? Is it an informal environment? Informal. Informal means something that's not according to prescribed or fixed customs or rules or ceremonies. It's casual, it's easy, it's unceremonious, and it's relaxed. Something that's relaxed, to loosen, to be less strict, to be less severe, to be less tense. Hearing a lot about this informal worship. Some churches have arrangements for an assembly where it's traditional, informal, contemporary. Does a formal environment have to mean stiff, cold, inflexible, or humorless? I don't think so. While I was at Helton Drive, one of our young men got up to lead singing one day. And he looked out over us, the audience, and he said, can we please do something that I don't think we do very much of? In fact, I believe he said, can we do something here that we just don't do at all? And you know what it was? Smile. And I've always remembered that. I got to tell you a little bit that his grandparents and his parents were the least smiling people of anybody that I ever looked back in an audience and looked at. So he got it honestly. But I thought, well, that's interesting. Can we not smile? Can we not at least give the impression that we're glad to be here? We enjoy being here? heard some members say, well, I don't like to sing, so I'm not going to come when we give an entire service to sing. You'll have to take that up with God. God gave that commandment. And I believe when our hearts are where they are, we can learn to love to do that even as we get older in our voices. As I said over Lee about Nolan, they get old and gravelly, they're not what they used to be. We still try. Do our devotions of worship have to be spontaneous? We live in an age where full of change. Something needs to be different. Sometimes changes are made just, I think, for the sake of change, which is foolishness. Informality and the way we dress. We'll talk a little bit about that next Sunday morning, God permitting, as we press on into 1 Timothy 2. A lot of discussion about informal. Did dressing this way, does that hinder me today from being relaxed, less strict, less tense? Am I able to engage in the worship today because I've got a suit and tie on any better than the fellow who doesn't? Absolutely not. The way we dress, I'm not sure, has any specific tie-in with our ability to study and to worship God. If we're strict and tense in our coats and ties, but are we relaxed in our jeans and our t-shirts? But now listen to me. The fellow who wears jeans and t-shirts to demonstrate that he can be just as spiritually minded as anybody else, I could have a problem with that attitude too. But we're obviously in a society getting away from that coat and tie. We may have to admit that that's cultural and that may not be the worst thing that happens to us in churches of Christ. I'm comfortable with this. I've grown to be comfortable with it, but I hope it's, I move beyond this and realize, is what's on the inside of this right with the God that I'm worshiping? Does this, by putting this on, mean that I honor God and I love him more than somebody who doesn't have this on today? And my answer to that is no. We'll talk about that more next Sunday morning. Does relax mean, however, an absence of reverence and seriousness? I think of informal and relaxed environments. I think of the times that we've gotten together in some of your homes to sing and to study. I mentioned already in the Bible class today about praying that once a month, Betsy and I have been asked to come to the Plunkett's to teach the children that are gathering there. And one of the things they sing, we sing some songs prior to the study itself. And if the kids and the ones that are here know this very well, if the kids kind of get a little bit, you know, forget what we're doing and kind of laughing and kidding with each other, Joel cuts that off pretty quick. And I appreciate that. I've been to some singings in homes and not here, but where they're just, we're singing, and then we're kind of just laughing and joking in between songs. Oh, what do you want to sing? And we sing another one and just time out. When I sing that song in your home, I sing it and should with the same amount of reverence for God as I do here. If it's a spiritual song, it shouldn't be just a looser environment. So we need to be careful. And we become so relaxed that our minds are just casual about it. I got a real problem with casual worship. That's an oxymoron. It may not have anything to do with dress, but you cannot casually worship the God who created you and died for you. You can't do it. You can worship him with godly fear and reverence, not casually. Again, your dress may not necessarily reflect that attitude one way or the other. This is the one that got me. This is the one that got my attention. Our desire is to make this community Christ-centered. Well and good, by the way. By the way, should the local church be Christ-centered? Absolutely. Yet non-churchy. Well, that begs the question. And I may inquire, what is churchy? And by all means, let's avoid that. Churchy. Is this a criticism of some local churches and their assemblies that may be deserved on occasions? Is it cold and formal and stiff and rote and going through the motions, which sometimes we may be a bit judgmental, assuming that somebody else is doing that by a perceived appearance? I realize that sometimes an appearance may say, yeah, they're not engaged. That could be rather obvious. That it's ceremonial, that it's traditional, that it's just lectures like listening to me for 30 minutes or so today if I hurry up. Is it about preaching? Is it supposed to be emotionless? Again, are we supposed to look out over an audience and we never smile, or we can't even laugh? And by the way, I am opposed to preaching that is filled with stories that are humorous for the purpose of just making us laugh. I probably told you this story before. Years ago, living in Columbus, there was a fellow visiting with us. He was visiting a fellow I was studying with, and that particular morning, now don't be surprised, you'll be surprised by this, I think I preached about 20 minutes, and I told a story or two that was humorous. And afterwards, that fellow came up to me, he'd never heard me preach before, and told me how much he enjoyed my preaching. It was short and funny. And I went home and asked God to forgive me. What a failure. Now, sometimes it can be the problem of the hearer. I understand that. But that's what some people are looking for. Can we be transformed and have times of devotion in assemblies like this that can be described as reverent and quiet, reflective, sober, serious, and thoughtful? Absolutely. Can we learn from reading and teaching that is churchy? Does the preaching and teaching have to be dynamic, entertaining, exciting? And I've seen those on advertisements for meetings in churches of Christ describing the preacher. One I saw one time, dynamic, eloquent, scholarly, exciting and entertaining. I think those were the four words around the picture of the man. I didn't find anywhere on that meeting announcement that the gospel of Jesus Christ was going to be preached. Our emphasis in our society is warped so badly that sometimes we don't even see it. Does traditional have to be replaced with informal and contemporary? Does decently and in order doing things in that manner, according to 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 40, mean that it's always emotionless? Can traditional be enthusiastic? Yes. Can it be heartfelt? Yes. Can it be emotional? Yes. Can it be thoughtful? Yes. Can it be worshipful? Absolutely. Did anybody in the first century learn anything from simple listening to preaching? I'm not sure so much needs to be changed anymore besides our hearts. However, do we need to make sure that our assemblies need to work on them being edifying and not lukewarm? Is that possible? Absolutely. Could it be recognized by us that our worship that we're offering to God is something that is just ceremonial, something we're doing by rote, something we're doing without emotion, something we're just seem to be going through the motions, just get her done? Absolutely, I understand that's a possibility. The church at Laodicea could be described as lukewarm. I'm certain that churches in Christ in America in 2014 could be described the same way, and that individual certainly can be. Is our worldliness killing us more than anything else? Can it be obvious to those around us that we really don't enjoy worship in the assembly? Can it be obvious to those that we talk to? Can it be obvious to our children when we get in the cars and get ready to go home? I told you the story one time of a woman came to me and asked me, please talk to her husband, because when he got in the car after the assemblies, he complained about this, complained about that, while her two boys were sitting in the back seat. She was hoping for greater spiritual leadership from her husband. She didn't get it. We just need to understand this is not just church. I think we could avoid it being churchy if we started using different phrases, we come to worship. Would you think about that, please? Wednesday night. Well, that's church night. I've heard many Christians say, well, it's church night, Wednesday. I'm not going to do anything else because that's church night. And it is assembly time. Church can be used to be describing an assembly. It's used that way in the New Testament. We go to church, we go to the assembly. But can we use other words too? Can we talk about it being periods of devotion, periods of study, periods of worship and honoring God, of singing and praising God? Can we talk about it that way? Can we communicate that that's what it is we're doing? By the way, again, may I say this at the close today, is getting together for devotion and study outside our churchy assemblies a good thing? Absolutely. No problem with that. But not for a moment should we think that the informality, the casualness of things we do outside of this building suggests that those are more helpful than coming together in an assembly like this where there's some quietness, some reverence, some soberness, some seriousness, with some smiles on our face now and then, that we cannot worship the God of heaven with all of our hearts in an arrangement like this. If this is churchy, so be it. If that's churchy, so be it. I'm not going to give up being churchy. So I can make sure my non-churchy friends are happy. Thank you, Marlon. Is the day coming? I'm not a prophet. Is the day coming when assembling for worship, as many of us have experienced and even believe it ought to be, in some circles become a thing of the past? Second question. Is the day coming when even local churches, for some, will be a thing of the past? Not even deemed necessary. No, I don't think that day's coming. It's already here. And we're living in it. And it's a battle. Well, I hope that was not too critical of the statements that are made, but I will be critical of the idea of providing a community that's Christ-centered, safe and supportive, with devotions and Bible studies, because it's non-churchy. That raises a red flag as high as the moon to me. And I think we need to stop and think about what we're doing together. Be serious about it. All right. Thank you for hearing and thinking about these things. I cannot but help that if you've been listening today, you've stirred up some thoughts. I will be interested to hear them. Well, let's stand and sing, Caleb. Let's be encouraged. God is good. He loves us. And if we can be of any help in an assembly like this to help you think about God carefully and seriously and joyfully and gladly, we'd love to do that. If you're not a Christian, we obviously would like for you to be. And a tradition of ours, not a bad tradition, is to sing a song like this, to invite you to come in an assembly like this in front of people that you may or may not know very well, and to express your desire to be baptized into Christ. We are here to be supportive. This will be the safest environment you will ever be in to do God's will. Because now you've got to leave here and tomorrow go back to school and go back to work and go back home and go back to your friends who may not care one bit about your decision to be a Christian. We will be the supportive people in your life. We need to be that, and we are. Let's do it even better if we need to. Let's encourage each other. Will you come if we can help? Caleb, lead us.
What can wash away?